Week 8 of 8. So we're finishing our spring series. We're talking about fundamentals, some things that are core to our faith, some spiritual formation principles, some things that we can do as Christ followers where we know that as we practice these spiritual disciplines, we become more like Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about. Tonight's a little different. It's not necessarily a spiritual formation practice, but it's something where we believe this is the place where all of these formation practices are housed and where they take place best. So we'll talk a little bit about church membership tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been able in your life been able to be a part of something that was bigger than yourself? Maybe you're part of like a group or on a team or sometimes like a school situation, or you're proud of your alma mater, or sometimes even work. You know, you're with a group of people and on a project, you're able to put together something that you know you're super excited about, or part of a company that's did some meaningful work or some type of a mission somewhere. Maybe you've been a part of something like that. You saw history made, maybe a championship won, maybe something to where you might have been an individual contributor, or you could have just been part of the organization and you all got to celebrate the collective success of the group. Sometimes that may even be like in your sports fandom, or maybe it's someone like in your family that you're celebrating success they had, sibling or cousin, but you get the gist of it. Like you have a part of this thing, but it's not all about you. And it's really cool when you get to be about a part of something that's just bigger than you. I think we were kind of designed for that. So that's why our hearts are drawn to those things. In those situations, maybe what you've seen, I've kind of learned great teams, great groups, whether that be in something, a professional environment, whether that be in a sports environment, musical environment, in any kind of environment, great teams and groups and people that come together experience what we call synergy. And that essentially means that the sum is greater than the whole of its parts. So if we're talking math, which some of you are great at and some not so great, if there's four people working, one plus one plus one plus one, it would be four if we're just putting our individual contributions out there. But when you experience synergy, one plus one plus one plus one may become like 12 or 20. Because collectively, we bring out the best in each other. And because of how our gifts and our wiring and because of what we do, it actually makes us better. It makes us produce more than we could on our own. And if you've ever been a part of a group or a team and maybe even like a marriage relationship where it's like, oh, wow, this is really cool. We're doing more together than I thought we could actually do on our own. That's kind of the goal of how God brings these unions and some of these groups together. What's awesome is that's what it's like to be a part of the church. That our gifts on our own, in some cases, can be like, wow, like, look, that is just amazing. In other cases, you may not feel like you're bringing as much to the table yet. But together, we all raise the performance. We all raise the level of what we're able to contribute in the name of the Lord. And we see this together, and it's like, I had no idea this group, this church, this congregation, this team, whatever, could accomplish whatever, you know, fill in the blank, this mission. And it's awesome to see when we combine our efforts. Of course, also with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see an impact far beyond what we know we could do on our own. And it's really cool when you see the Lord use you because you understand His touch, His favor is something that's special. And then also you just see the collective nature of the spiritual gifts of the church come together and create something bigger than what we could have done on our own. I think when you've ever been a part of something like that, that multiplication, that growth, you realize it's a privilege. It's fun to be a part of something bigger than yourself, and you're excited about that. And with us as a church, we have to see we're actually called to a task. We're called to a mission that we can't complete on our own. So it's essentially you come together as the body of Christ and fulfill the mission He's given us, or you can try on your own, and it's not going to happen. And there's really no other option. Because the way that God has designed it. So I would say like this, we need the church and the church needs us. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. We as the body of Christ need other believers that are called to be a part of the body, and you need the body. It's interesting how that works as the individual but part of the group and how it benefits both involved. So that'll be what we talk about tonight. The title is just church membership. I want us to think about on a local church level what that might look like. We're going to be in Ephesians to start with, primary text thinking about the church, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. We'll reference a couple places, but we'll primarily be in Ephesians, and then just talk a little bit about the church as a whole. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll kind of dive in and think about the church. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come and worship in here in a church context. Thank you for dying for the church. Thank you for building your church. Help us to understand the church is your bride and how we get to be a part of that, Lord. Maybe our eyes would be a little more open, or we have a little more understanding about the importance of local church involvement and what you call us to. Lord, help us to see how together we can do more through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can ever do on our own. And it's really fun to be a part of that. So God, encourage us tonight and pray that we would be challenged, that Jesus would be magnified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I think we've got to understand a little bit about what the church is to appreciate it more and to understand maybe your role in being involved in a church. So I'm just going to ask a simple question to start, just for you to ponder. What is the church? And don't answer out loud, but like if you just had to even give a sentence, like how would you even describe? Like just think to you, okay, what is a church? And then there's a difference. What is the church and what is a church? We'll unpack that a little bit tonight. The church would be like the church of Christ, which would be all believers from all time. And then a church might be a specific local church. What is the church? Well, in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the word often referred to, when we think about how we say church, is ekklesia. And if you break it down, that means like the called out ones, the holy ones set apart. So these called out ones, it also refers to like an assembly. So when you see that word, it means an assembly of believers, an assembly of called out ones, these Christians. So that when we say church, that's kind of what we mean, just an assembly of followers of Jesus. First Peter talks a little bit about what it's like to be called into this group of believers. First Peter 2, 9 and 10, I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so here we have Peter just basically outlining the explanation of when you go from not following Jesus to surrendering your life, conversion, salvation, when you become a follower of Jesus, you're now called out. And this group of people, you remember as God started, he had a chosen nation of people that he related uniquely with in the Old Testament that were the Jewish people, a nation of Israel. But now under New Covenant, New Testament reality in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you repent of your sins, and you surrender your life to follow Christ, it does not matter, and we'll see, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter your background, we're all now this called out. So this unique people that he's calling is this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. It's all of us that are believers in Jesus. And we're the set-apart people that have a unique role, a unique relationship with Christ. We don't have time to unpack, but a fun task to do sometimes would be maybe even to put us in groups and say, why don't you go find in the New Testament all the different analogies or illustrations, examples, words that we see that describe the church. There are multiple examples that we kind of see to think about pictures of what the church is. And they all give us, for lack of a better term, a more complete picture of our understanding of the church. We'll talk about a couple of those tonight, but We won't fully unpack that the church is the bride of Christ. I mean, there's just a uniqueness to this relationship. I want us to think about a little bit later that the church as a building, but we see this group, it's a people. So the church is not necessarily physical in a space, but it's a people in all place and time who follow Jesus. So that's what we, when we say the church, that's who we're talking about. Here's a good summary I found in my study. The New Testament word that's translated into English as church, I was just explaining, ekklesia means assembly. So the New Testament envisions two kinds of assemblies, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So listen, there are two kinds of assemblies when you think about the church. There's one in heaven, and there's many on earth. These two kinds are the universal and local church. So when we say universal church, we mean this gathering of all saints that will be in heaven one day. And then we say local church, we're talking about what you're in today. So to become a Christian is to become a member of the universal church, whereby God raises us up with Christ and he seats us in the heavenly place. Yet membership in the heavenly assembly must show up on earth, which Christians do by gathering together in the name of Christ through the preaching of the gospel and mutually affirming one another as belonging to him through the ordinances. which I'll explain later, the ordinances and what that means. So you're called in Christ, and you're now part of this heavenly assembly that is the universal church. All people who've ever followed Jesus, any time or space, is a part of this universal church. But you show up on earth in local churches as an expression of this universal church. And we do that in specific ways. The heavenly universal church, in other words, creates earthly local churches, which in turn display the universal church. So Christians throughout history have sometimes emphasized one or the other, the local or the universal church, to neglect of the other. And you may think of some people like this, that are more concerned just with the global church, and they miss the importance of a local church, or they act like they can be a part of the global and ignore the local. Or you find some people that are super invested in their local church to the detriment of the global church and don't think about missions internationally or partnership or care really about anybody who looks different, sounds different than their little corner church, and that's all they're concerned about. We want to be good citizens and members of both. Understand our identity found in a local church that partners globally. So we would say this, a biblical posture emphasizes both of those things. So this type of posture entails you pursue your individual discipleship in a local church, but in a local church that partners with other churches. So you pursue your individual growth and discipleship as part of a local expression of Christ, local faith family, a local church, as a part of a church like us that partners globally with God's work around the world. That's where the emphasis is drawn. So that's what we're trying to model at City View, and we want to unpack those two types of assemblies tonight and the importance of both. So the first thing I want you to see is the beauty of the universal church. And that's what we're going to look at in Ephesians, the beauty of the universal church. When we think about the global church of God, people from any denomination, background, any time, any place, as a part of the family of God. In Ephesians 2, there's a great passage that talks about from death to life. And we see this, the miracle of conversion, where we are walking apart from God in death, but through Christ, we're made alive. And when you're made alive in Christ, that changes everything. Paul is writing to a specific group of people where he would understood the importance of diversity and unity. And he's going to bring all that together. He was saying, you were far from God, but now because the blood of Jesus has been brought close, and that changes how you relate to each other, changes how you relate to God. And he gives us a picture of how that all builds together in the relationship of us as believers in the church. So he's saying all of these things, and he gets to verse 19 in Ephesians 2. And basically, because all of these things, he says, so then now, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So Paul gives us one picture of what we see as the universal church. What does it look like? A building. Okay, you're adopted into this family. You were a foreigner, but now you belong here. You were outside looking in. Now because of Christ, he's brought you in. Regardless of your background, now we're all one people, and you're being built into something special where God will dwell among us. So one of the things I think that we appreciate in the beauty of the universal church is the unity in Christ. Because it was just for a certain people. It was just a Jewish nation. Now it's open to all people who believe on Jesus. So no race, no gender, no other ethnic background, no other issues prevent us from being one in Christ. And it's interesting, especially in our day and time, depending on where you live, like for me, I'm probably going to have more in common with someone, a southerner, than maybe someone who maybe is in the northeast of the U.S. Just like family style, traditions, backgrounds. Or there might be some other pockets where it's like, based on your background, you're closer to each other. Or there are some, if you're not familiar, like cultural studies, and some of you are, I'm not sure what that is, but I know you can get a degree in it. But so if you've studied cultural studies, you know this, okay? But if you understand around the world, there are warm cultures and cold cultures, and so some of those may be more alike in how they interact with people. All right, and then power dynamics and leadership and all these kind of things are going to play, like how we talk to people, how you talk to people in authority. Are you more formal? Are you more informal? Can you just drop in? All these kind of things. So there may be people in certain parts of the world that feel like they connect better because just like the way they see the world, the way they interact is similar. But what we found in Christ is you could actually pick someone who has the exact opposite cultural experience from me. Language, power dynamic, style, the way you interact with family, everything. The opposite of someone who's from like southeastern U.S. And if they're in Christ, we actually have more in common than culturally we would. And that's the beauty of the unity we have in the global church, that we actually have more in common. But if we're not careful, we miss that, we underappreciate that, and now we almost align ourselves more culturally than spiritually. And now I only feel like most at home with people who are most like me in my cultural upbringing, or at least how I relate to the world and to others, instead of how we relate to others based on Christ. And so I think one of the most beautiful things that we see here is we're no longer foreigners or strangers. And some of you may feel that way even where you are today. You're not a foreigner, you're not a stranger. We're fellow citizens with the saints because we're all members of God's household, which is crazy. There are people I've never met that will be in heaven and will share in this together, that I could call brother or sister in Christ. There are people around the world that have different experiences. There are people even in Atlanta that have a very different experience in life than me, that we have a great connection because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all a part of God's family in Christ. Now, we don't say that everyone is a child of God. You have to be born into the kingdom. Okay, you have to have a second birth. So some people just say we're all children of God. That's not theologically true. You're a child of God if you've repented of your sin and believe in Jesus. But when that happens now, we're fellow citizens. And so you see the world globally a little different when you understand your fellow citizens around the world as part of God's household. There's a great book that I would recommend to all of you called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I read it in college, and it started to whet my appetite for theology. And he has got a great chapter on adoption. And in that book, he talks about what it means to be adopted into Christ. We see that taught in Galatians and other places where the same idea of this global body of Christ is a family of God that we refer to a lot of. And he says these things. He tells us six things that I think are real important. He actually commends us to say, you could actually say this to yourself every day. Can we talk about preaching the gospel to yourself? Remind yourselves of these six truths that are true, because if you're a part of the family of God, a part of this household of faith, and you're in the church of Jesus Christ universally, he says that you could say these six things. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. When you understand the beauty of the universal church, you see now the Creator is your Father, and the Savior is your brother. That's the household of the family of God we're a part of. That also means that every other follower of Jesus is a brother or sister in Christ. We say brother is kind of like the universal term. Isn't that crazy to think about? Should change the way we relate to the world, or other believers around the world, I should say. We understand adoption in Christ. That's the picture we have here. I know, just thinking about that idea, I told this story last year. I think it's worth repeating. In college, I went on a mission trip to Greece. We got to visit some ruins of places that you read about in the New Testament. One of those places, we got to walk on part of the Roman road, and we visited a place in Philippi. They believe it was the river where maybe Acts 16, there's a girl named Lydia who's baptized. And so it's just kind of like somewhat of like an off the beaten path, but kind of a touristy area. So there's other Christian groups that might be there. So we were there with our group, and I went to a school that was very, very musical. And so I benefited from the collective success of the group, because I am not. And we would sing and stuff like that when we would go on some of these trips. And so we were actually at a place kind of doing a little, just a time of worship, just reflecting. We had read the scripture and we're thinking about it. And so the people in our group started singing some hymns that we would all know. And then we started to sing Amazing Grace, which is pretty cool. Around this time, there's another group we found out, it was actually senior adults. So there's a college group from Alabama, and then there's a senior adult group from Romania who was there. And they could tell the tune we were singing because it was familiar, and said, you know, they would smile. But then we started to sing Amazing Grace, and it was really cool. They would like stop us, and they were like, again, you know, we couldn't really communicate. So we started singing again. So we're singing English, and they start singing their language, and we sing the whole song together. And it was just really cool, because in that, I mean, you get kind of chills. You start to think, like, this is exactly what the Bible talks about. We have so much in common because we understand the Spirit in you and then the Spirit in me, and we're praising the same God, and just a little taste of one day what heaven will be like. This is exactly what it'll be when every tribe, nation, and tongue is around the throne singing praises to the same God. We're part of the same family. That is a beautiful picture of the universal church, which is cool for us to think about. I think that's what Paul's kind of painting here. And then, but he goes on, he says, now this church, this universal church, is built on something. You're being built up, but it's built on Christ. And then it says, the work of the apostles and prophets. Essentially, the words that we have that have been inspired, that become the scripture, is the work of these early apostles and prophets talking about here in the New Testament time. And so it was their work. It was Christ through them, but it is literally the work of Jesus. And then the words we have preserved that become scripture, that this truth, this church, everything is built upon Jesus and his truth, upon the word that is preserved for us. And then you see the church in this illustration as a building being built up, this holy temple into the Lord, built together for God dwells, which is crazy thing about the church is a building designed by the great architect. And it's built upon the perfect foundation of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone holds all things together. The church would crumble without Christ, but it's built upon Christ. That's the building of, that's theologically what the church universally is. I know some of you study architecture. Others may be like intrigued by this. You've seen just kind of different aesthetics around the world that people really enjoy. There are really nice Twitter accounts to highlight different types of architecture that I enjoy thinking about. Maybe some places, it feels like a lot of them are in Europe, but there are places all over the world where you might be inspired by different types of architecture. Beautiful buildings from different time periods, maybe with different inspirations, but people will literally travel the world to go see some certain buildings or churches, cathedrals, all these different spaces just because of the beauty and how you can be inspired by the work that maybe was completed over hundreds of years. And it's really cool to think about that because that's what God is doing with his church. He's building a church, this beautiful building that's just over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. It's being built up into this beautiful temple that hopefully people from around the world are inspired by the building that God is creating through his people. Just think about that. If you've ever been somewhere, like a famous space, that could be here probably around the world, and you're just inspired like by the work and the history, and you stop and you think, and it's just like your mind is blown, then that's every day what the universal church is supposed to be declaring to the world. God is just awing people as they're inspired by the creation of his people coming together. That's what the church should look like. Obviously, we don't always do our part. All of those things in this world, all of these things created by us should pale in comparison to the building that God's designed with the church. It's a great picture for us to think about. And obviously, the church is a little different because God lives there. He dwells in the Spirit in and through his people. And that culminates to one day, like I mentioned, what we're going to see in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. So this is the revelation of John. He says, "After this I looked, there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who's seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" I love different portions of Revelation as you read through and think about the end when we're all brought together and this whole thing comes into this culmination of eternity. And you're going to see brothers and sisters from around the world in different time periods, this beautiful building all come together and pointing at the same thing, pointing, worshiping Jesus. A vast multitude, every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's the beauty of the universal church, which is really awesome for us to think about. I think it's also important for us to anchor our faith as being a part of the universal church, because if you're not careful, you'll think, and we push back against this, your generation, some younger generations are doing better at pushing back against this, but the church is not Western, the church is not American, the church is not white, the church is international, global, universal. In fact, probably in Africa, in China, some of the fastest growing, like, places for Christianity, and in fact, the largest like language spoken right now in Christianity is probably not English, which is crazy to think about. Because if you're not careful in our worldview, we're gonna be like, well, this is like the church, right? No, you're talking about just like a snippet of one time period, even just now. But what about all these hundreds and thousands of years from around the world? And so I think I'll be a minority in heaven. Praise the Lord. Like, we want people from all over, every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's the picture of the universal church. Now, we'd love for our local church to model the universal church better. Might need some interpreters if we were to really model it, but even just to start somewhere is nice. So we think about it like a universal church, all people everywhere in Christ. But until we worship God for eternity with the universal church, we're called to worship him now with our local church, because we're a tiny expression of this larger body. So the second thing I want you to see, and we're going to talk more than we're going to see in Scripture, is the beauty of the local church. So I found one definition. There are a lot of clunky definitions of church just because it's so hard to include everything. But here's one brief definition I found of like how to define a local church. It's a mutually affirming group, meaning that we're all on the same page, essentially. Mutually affirming group of new covenant believers or members and kingdom citizens, identified by regularly gathering together in Jesus' name through preaching the gospel and celebrating the ordinances. So what do you have to do or be to basically be a New Testament local church? Well, you have to affirm some doctrine because everything you do is built on something, on the word. You have to agree upon some doctrine. You have to have regular gathering that we see in Hebrews. You have to have the preaching of the gospel, which is directed multiple times. You have to have the offices of the church, which we'll see in a little bit some of those. And you'll have to celebrate the ordinances, which we believe there are two ordinances of the church, which would be baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. And so what is a local church? How is that different from a Christian ministry? A Christian ministry does not have the offices of the church, does not practice the ordinances of the church. So in the local church, what is this micro expression of this universal church? We affirm around a doctrine. We become members together, kingdom citizens, so we're born-again believers. We gather regularly under the preaching of God's word to proclaim the gospel and celebrate the ordinances, essentially. What you see in the New Testament, though, there's not always a verse in a chapter because you wish you had that for your life. Well, I wish there was one for church membership, if I'm honest, but there's not. But church membership is assumed in the New Testament because half the New Testament was written to local churches. Half of the New Testament are letters written to churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the church in Corinth. These are local expressions of the body of Christ at the very beginning of the early church. And you would see all the time, pastors, elders, deacons, ordained, hands are laid, they're appointed, and then more churches are planted. And so you see these offices, these types of ministries happening even at the very beginning. And so we see a lot of times that church membership is assumed that that's just how you relate together. And some people probably find a little too much freedom, and because there's no place that says join a church, that's just like, well, I can just do what I want. That's not exactly maybe how it should work. So the majority of the New Testament being written to those local churches, I think, helps that. Also makes that argument, it helps me think as well, that all of the New Testament teachings are applied in that context. And so where do you see these things like rebuked, encouraged? Well, it's to these local assemblies, these local gatherings, the ecclesia, all these different places. So any of the teachings of the New Testament would apply to the local church, and even the teachings of Jesus you see immediately applied as well. This is where the offices of the church are ordained, where they're established, appointed, and ordained, primarily elders and deacons. Elders and pastors, whether that be a staff pastor, lay elder, and deacons. These are the offices of the church that we see that the Bible teaches should exist. They're ordained and those take place in that church. So I am a pastor, but I'm not necessarily everyone's pastor. To some people, I'm just Dustin. That's pretty awesome, to be honest. I am not their pastor. I do not aspire to be their pastor. And in many cases, I'll never be their pastor. And that's okay. We establish elders and deacons over time here. They will have that function and that role here, but that will not universally apply to everyone in their life. We see those offices of leadership have authority in their local body. It's just how that works. This is where the ordinances of the church are practiced. We believe, like, I would not encourage someone to be baptized in their college ministry, like an outreach ministry. I would not encourage someone to probably take communion in their Bible study that's unaffiliated, just like they want to start in their home. I'm not saying that that's always wrong, and there's a lot of nuance there, but I would encourage our ordinances to be practiced within the local church because this is how God designed. So those ordained pastors oversee the ordinances of the church, which makes that little unique from your Tuesday night Bible study, your Mother's Day Out Club, or like some of these different Christian groups that pop up, which are fantastic, but don't replace the local church. There's something unique about the church. You see about how, again, half the New Testament is written to the local church. It wasn't written to all these extra organizations. I'm not anti those, being part of those. But you see the importance of the church. None of those other organizations would probably be called the Bride of Christ. And so we see just the uniqueness of the local faith family and where these things are practiced. And I think it's also beautiful because this is where the benefits of the church are experienced. Now, that doesn't mean you can't benefit from experiences with other Christians, even from different denominations and backgrounds, whether that be in your workplace, your neighborhood, college campus, wherever that may be. But there's something unique about a local faith family and the benefits that we see outlined. And I'm just going to highlight a few that I think you can experience in the church. The first is community. Now, Seth actually preached on that in this series, but just briefly to highlight, like biblical community. In the local church, if we're expressing what the New Testament teaches regularly, you should feel known, loved, and cared for. You should. You might not always, but our goal is to experience community. You're known, you're loved, you're cared for. In the Bible, we call these one another passages. When it talks about all the things we should do to one another, how we love one another, treat one another, those are expressed in the local church. Whether that be here or in small groups, other extensions, but biblical community. That's where widows and orphans are to be taken care of. Those kind of passages, those kind of teachings, you're known, you're loved, and you're cared for in the community. You experience that in the beauty of the local church. Another thing I think that's a little more unique to the local church as opposed to the universal church is accountability. There's confession and repentance in the local church. And unfortunately, but when necessary, church discipline. When church discipline happens, let's say that essentially, this is another topic, but someone were to live in sin. It was a very serious situation. They just, you know, unrepentant and or maybe did something really harmful. And we just say, like, we just have to remove you from our membership. And maybe the Lord will use that to get your attention and bring you to Christ. Does that person lose their membership in the universal church? No. But it's something about the local church that God wants to use that accountability to bring restoration. In the same way, if there's any kind of like dispute or issue or, you know, sin being called out, the point of that is always restoration, become like Christ. That doesn't happen in the universal church. That happens in the local church. And even sometimes in smaller pockets within the local church. So accountability is unique in a space that a lot of people, if they're really honest, is probably what they're running from when they don't want to be a part of the local church. They'd rather just be a part of the universal church. Because there's something unique about the accountability that comes when you're in a smaller setting. Another beautiful piece of this equation is the growth. We might call it like discipleship, maturity that happens in the local church. Life on life, teaching, serving others, leading. I believe committing your individual discipleship into a local church is the best place. It's where God designed for discipleship to happen the most. Discipleship happens in relationship. Your relationships are grounded in local church. And so you will grow. If you show me someone who is like on fire for the Lord and really growing and deep and wise and mature, I would be hard-pressed to say that person is probably not super involved in their local church. In fact, that could be a free case study. If you know someone who is just like really demonstrating all of these New Testament teachings separate from the local church, I'd love to meet them because that person might be a unicorn. Because God's design is for those things to be expressed in the local church. But you show me somebody who goes all in on their local church, and I'll show you somebody who's going to be a different person in a year, who is going to grow and be like, oh, I had no idea. There's just something, it's almost like embracing God's design is good for us. And that's what we see here. So you see a community is unique in the local church as opposed to universal. Accountability, of course, this growth, this discipleship, opportunities to lead, to serve others, be there, maybe to do the caring and providing for. And then one of my favorites is also mission. Because we believe the mission of God was given to the church. So God formed his church for mission. We believe the Great Commission is accomplished through the body of Christ. And so God's plan A, maybe you've heard it this way before, God's plan A for reaching the world is the local church. So when we send missionaries around the world and there's not a church, do we start a ministry? Or if people come to Christ, what do you start? A church. We don't plant ministries, we plant churches. Because God's plan A for reaching lost people and changing the world is the local church. So the universal church expressed locally. Local faith family expressions. That's God's plan for reaching the world. We believe the Great Commission is accomplished through the local church. So that leads to what I would call the main idea today. Membership matters in a local church. Why? Why does membership matter? Membership matters because the local church is God's vehicle for transforming the world. So if what God designed to change the world, if God designed something to change the world, like, don't you think you should be a part of it if you love God? Like, if I want to follow God and be a part, I'm part of his universal household, and I want to live on mission, there's no better place to live on mission than in and through the local church. Now, I would love to send you around the world on mission, and you start other churches in other places. Like, that's part of it, but it's like, it's not separate from the church. It's just starting maybe new churches or growing current existing ones. So membership matters because the local church is God's vehicle for transforming the world. And I love what Tony Marita says as he kind of brings this together and explains, like, what does it look like then to really be a part of a local church? We understand, hopefully, if you come to Christ, some beautiful things that are true of all of us in Christ. Now, we're this new creation. We're this new people. We're a chosen nation. We're the bride of Christ. We're being prepared for the Lord forever. Like, that's the beautiful big picture of it. But, like, the nitty-gritty, dirty part that people don't want to be a part of is the messiness of the local church. Because I'm messy and you're messy and this isn't easy. Because this is difficult and it takes my time and my commitment. And if you want to think the Western portion of it that makes it challenging, is it's my time and it's my schedule and it's about my comfort and it's about my convenience. And let me tell you something that will jack that up, the local church. Because it's not convenient, it doesn't care about your schedule, and it's going to interrupt some other things that you might want to do. If you're going to go in all in on your local church, there will be other things in this world today you can't enjoy. And you got to say, is it worth it? There are things we have to tell our kids no to. There are games and events and stuff and parties and things we'd love to be at that we miss because of our commitment here. Not because I'm the pastor, because we're committed to be a part of the local church. Because it's not like, well, we'll send our kids to somebody else and we'll go. It kind of defeats the point of what we're doing here, right? So it's trying to paint a picture to say, like, we know it's inconvenient and we know it's a sacrifice. But we also know it's worth it. We also believe it's God's design. And so that's when we say we build our life in the place that houses spiritual formation, the place that houses all this growth and maturity that we want to see is the local expression, is the local church. And so if you really want to grow in Christ and practice all these disciplines and fundamentals we talk about, then you're going to anchor that in your commitment to your local church. So it's not, I mean, it is the beautiful reality of the universal church, but it's also find the beauty of the messiness in the local church. And God uses both of those things to transform his people, and eventually that's what he does to transform the world. So Tony Marita explains what this commitment looks like. He says, belonging to a church means investing your life in a gospel-centered community of believers who joyfully serve one another and advance Jesus' mission together. That's basically what I'm asking you to commit to. That's what I'm commending to you today, is if you're going to belong to a local church, you're going to invest your life in gospel-centered community of believers by joyfully serving each other and advancing the mission of Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. And it's not always great, but it's not always easy. And a lot of times, like I said, it's messy. But over time, you look back and you're like blown away by the change you see in your life. And so you can either embrace that and allow God to transform you and use you to transform others, which is awesome. Or you can fight that and kind of maybe pursue more of an isolated or a distant experience, and you'll just miss out on some of God's greatest blessings. And you might not be as used in the sense that you could be. So I just want to ask a couple questions. Have you paused, or maybe even now, paused to reflect on the importance and the beauty of the local church? Like, just have you ever just thought about the importance of it? Like, why does a local church even matter? What's beautiful about a local church that's unique from the universal church? And then maybe just ask yourself like this. Have you devoted yourself to displaying the beauty of the universal church through your commitment to your local church? If our local church is supposed to be the display of the beauty that we know as the universal church, how are you doing? Like, how, if people, like, based on your commitment to the local church, is that a picture of the beauty of the universal church? And as some of you just limped in here, I'm glad you limped in. Like, just know, like, we're cool with that. You can limp in, and we can carry you along, but eventually you'll get on your feet. But our devotion through pain, through trials, through inconvenience should be a picture of the beauty of the universal church. Do those match is the question, and I can't answer that for you. But I just want us to reflect on that, the beauty of the universal church, and then our commitment, our devotion to the local church, and how well, even as a corporate gathering, how well as a whole at Cityview, are we reflecting the beauty of the universal church? There's some things I would love to see us do better, and I would love more representation here. Some of that we can't change. But Lord, help us be multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multilingual. Bring some translators in the name of Jesus. You know, those are the things we're praying for. I'm going to pray now, and I want you to reflect. Father, the beauty of your church is a real thing. There are people around the world we'll never meet that we are brothers and sisters with in Christ. And one day we'll enjoy that fellowship and worship in heaven together. But until that's an eternal reality, Lord, we know this local expression is how you've called us in this time and space to reach this area, to reach our neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you'd use Cityview to start and plant and send people to be a part of other churches. Help us to think about multiplication, and we know that this is your plan to reach a lost world, is local churches. Lord, I pray that our commitment as a local body would be a reflection of the beauty of the universal church. And we would love to see more representation here. God, help us to grow and to become a multi-generational church. Help us to be multi-ethnic, multilingual. Lord, I pray that we'd be a reflection of the area where you called us and more of these neighborhoods here. God, and help us, our level of devotion and commitment to Christ and to our and to each other, the commitment to show up here for this body would be a picture of what it's like to be a part of this building, this grand architecture that you're putting on display around the world. Lord, help it to match. Help us to be a beautiful people that honor you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for the church, for even creating a space where we could go from death to life, to be adopted into this family as citizens and saints. Help us to relish that, to reflect on that now. We pray all this, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.